right, sweet. All right, as they're making their way back there, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. That's the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Figured in the spirit of Thanksgiving, we'd be talking about a feast, and a mighty one at that. You can also direct your attention to the screens if you don't have your Bible with you or your phone open. So if you will follow along with me, starting in verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you see? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. Lord, may we find rest in your creation at some point today. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come together and learn more about you. Father, I ask that that the words that come out of my mouth be from you. Lord, any that that do not come from you, I ask that you have them fall on deaf ears. Lord, may the words I speak be not a word more, not a word less than your very words. And now I invite you all to pray for yourselves that God would open up your ears and your hearts to be attentive to his word. And if you would you also pray for me that God would speak through me and it would make sense. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. It's in your name. Amen. Now, has anyone in here ever wanted something really badly and then been disappointed when they got that thing? Like maybe it's a new car that as soon as you get the keys and drive away, you realize you get terrible gas mileage. Or the newer model drives by and it has all the brand new features and amenities. Or maybe it's a job, right, that you finally start. It's your first day. And you find out that you're about to work with some really difficult people. Or maybe the world of politics rings a little bit clearer for you guys. I'm not going to dive into any more than that for my safety and the safety of those around me, but I think a lot of you can resonate with what's going on there. I know for me personally, this kind of thing happens anytime I see a TV commercial that involves food. Right? Like, what is it about the TV screen that makes that burger look so juicy and, oh my goodness, and you get it, and you put it in front of you, and you start unfolding it like a delicate flower, and you look at it, and it just looks so sad, right? It's colorless, it's gray, like decorative tofu, ugh. But it's as if the reality of what we hope for isn't enough to satisfy the hype. Are you tracking with that? Now, what if I told you that this kind of thing has been happening for centuries? I know I told you to flip open to Mark, but if we look back at the Old Testament towards the front of the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see that the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are there. All right, and they have no governmental body. Right? God is their ultimate authority. And he leads them into the promised land, and they start to look around at the neighboring nations, and they say, well, they have a king over there. Oh, and look at that king back there. Oh, and these guys, their king's pretty cool. Hey, God, can we have a king? And when God says no, they start pouting. And they remind God, they tell him that the way things are going for them right now isn't good enough anymore. Martha, they turn into that bratty girl from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory who wants an Oompa Loompa. It's like, I want a king now. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he says, all right, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. So he gives them Saul, King Saul. He's the first Jewish king. And if you were to picture a king in your mind, tall, dark, handsome, and brawny, this is Saul. So they're really excited, like, finally, we have a king. But then shortly after, he becomes power hungry. And we see that everything he does is to promote his own gain and ultimately leads to his demise. But then they get King David, right? Mighty King David. Everyone knows about David. He's a man after God's own heart. And things start to look pretty good. The nation is financially prosperous. They're victorious in battle. But guess what? Even he doesn't measure up. He impregnates his buddy's wife, and then in an attempt to cover it all up, he then has that buddy killed. And so he's around for a number of years. He dies after that. And we see that the kingship in Israel start to take a steep nosedive. And this goes on for about 1,000 years, which brings us to King Herod, who was ruler of Galilee during the time Jesus was there. Now, the story of Herod embodies the warning that God gives the people in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Right, they're crying out and calling out for a king. And God looks at them, and starting in verse 11, he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and your maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. The word take there shows up 6 times, which means God's trying to tell them something. Right, he's trying to say that which you think is going to give you life and enhance your experience, it's ultimately going to rob you. Right, it's going to take everything you have. And we see that plain as day here with King Herod. Right, it's not good enough for Herod that he's a ruler of a people. No. In order to feel important, he takes the taxpayer money from his people, even though they're poor, and he builds himself a palace. And then he takes for himself a woman to be his wife, literally abducts her, even though she's already married, to his own brother, no less. And then we see he's taking the resources of the people, even though they're needy and starving, and he throws himself a banquet and invites his rich, noble friends. And if this isn't a bad enough resume, at the end of the banquet, we see that he takes the life of the great prophet John the Baptist. And now that you guys are probably regretful that you came here this morning, it's like, man, this guy's depressing. Why is he telling us all of this? It's to show you that the writer of the book of Mark, one of the 12 disciles, he writes in a very intentional and straight to the point way. And that's his layout of his writings. It's very, very intentional. And so he's trying to tell us something here. He just finished telling us about an earthly king who takes and takes and takes. But he's setting himself up to tell us about a different kind of king, a heavenly king. And this brings me to my first point. Jesus is a king who gives. Right now, if we look back to the passages that we read in Mark, we see that Jesus is immediately trying to give his disciples a chance to rest. And they get there and they're met by thousands of people, and he gives the people his teachings. And then at the end of the passage, we see that Jesus is giving a banquet of his very own. But unlike Herod's, which is exclusive only to the rich and powerful and ends in death, Jesus' banquet is for thousands of needy people and ends in the restoration of life. Now, it's easy to start thinking with this, well, that's fantastic, Jeffrey, it really is. They needed bread, they got it. But I don't need bread, I got HEB. Right? What is Jesus trying to give me? Jesus is giving you forgiveness, which is what we talked about last week. Right? So if you don't hear anything else I have to say this morning, please hear this. This is so important. Jesus cares about you. Right? He cares about you so much that he's giving you the most important thing he can, his own life. And why would he do that? He gives his own life so that he can give us life. So as he stands before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the time, right before he's crucified, Pontius Pilate looks at Jesus and asks him, "Don't you know that I have the power either to set you free or to crucify you?" And Jesus looks at him and he says, "You have no authority over me except that which is given to you from above." So Jesus is saying, "You can't take my life, Jack. Right? My life is not yours to take. I give it for my people." Right? And with that, he gives us freedom from the burden of perfection. Have you guys ever thought about that load? Right? Having to live up to some impossible standard every second of every day for an entire lifetime? Because we can't carry that load. But Jesus steps in and he says, "I can and I will if you'll let me." And so every shortcoming we've ever had, every time we haven't measured up, Jesus says, "I've canceled that debt. I've already paid it to the full. You don't owe anything. I got you." Right? We see that Jesus is the ultimate giver and the ultimate provider. And if we look back at the text, we see it, and it's so subtle. I love it. When the disciples get to Jesus, it says that they're in a place where they didn't even have a chance to eat yet. But after they give the banquet to everyone else, they pick up 12 basketfuls of bread and fish left over. So Jesus is giving his, not only the people, but his disciples, their own individual basket for them to eat. So can you imagine what the disciples are thinking here? Like, you're just returning from a long journey, teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons, and it's hot, it's in the desert, they have to walk on foot. They get back and they tell Jesus all about what they've done, and they're exhausted, and Jesus says, "Come with me. We'll find a quiet place for you to kick your feet up." Like, oh, thank goodness. And then they finally get to this desolate place just in time for thousands of people to meet them. I'd be like, oh, come on. But they look at Jesus. All right, and what he's doing, he's giving the people not only his very heart, but his very mind. Right, and in an attempt to care about these people too, the disciples look at Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, it's getting pretty late. These people have traveled a long way to be here. They're going to start getting hangry soon. So how about we let them loose so they can stop and get some Chick-fil-A, God bless it, on the way back. Yeah, this miracle wasn't on a Sunday. Now, Jesus' response brings me to my second point. Right, the first point is that Jesus is a king who gives. Second point is Jesus calls us to give. Right, so they're saying we need to let them loose so they can get some food. And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Now in the Greek, the emphasis lands on the word "you." So he's saying, "No, you feed them." And what happens next has got to be the most sarcastic, disrespectful, and honest moment in the entire Bible, in my opinion. Right? The ESV, it says that the disciples turn to Jesus and say, "Shall we give them 200 denarii worth of bread to eat?" Now, a denarii is a day's wage. So 200 denarii is about 8 months' wages. That's what we read in the NIV. Right, so they look at Jesus and they say, "Oh, so you just wanted to take this $35,000 that we have and go give it to them to eat, right? Hey, remember how right before you sent us out, you just told us not to carry any money with us, but maybe I just happen to have $35,000 on me. Do you guys have $35,000? I forgot all about this $35,000, Jesus. Are you kidding me? Get real." All right, we'll do ministry, but what you're asking us to do here is unrealistic. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." Now, I imagine their response of 5 and 2 fish has a very disheartened and discouraged tone. It's, "We have 5 loaves, Jesus, 5 and 2 fish. So they're put in this place where they feel their inadequacy, and they have no choice but to be fully reliant on Jesus. And all week I've been identifying with these disciples, right? Like, excuse me, God? I'm an introvert who majored in math because words are hard, right? Remember that? But you want me to stand up here and preach to these people? And I imagine a lot of you have had a similar encounter with Jesus, right? What has he been asking you to give? Or what is he asking you to give today? Now, I don't claim to know what everyone has going on in here, but what I imagine that some of you, he's asking you to give your time, money, and resources to help those in need. For others, maybe he's asking you to give him your marriage, right? Maybe you're caught in some infidelity or the victim of it, and you can't find your way out. Or maybe there's another conflict pop up where you don't like the direction your marriage is headed, or something's going on with your kids, and you desperately need him to fix it. Or how about control? Right? Isn't it true that we often think that somehow salary and social status and image dictate how much we're loved by other people? It's like we need others to believe that we're never wrong, we're always on top of things, and we're never broken. Because at the first sign of weakness, they're packing their bags and they're leaving. And when we think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knowing intimately every thought, word, and deed of our entire lives, we start to doubt that he really cares for us. Because how could he? It's much easier to believe that he's looking down at us in a constant state of disappointment. But friends, this couldn't be farther from the truth. Right? He's a king who gives abundantly, and he asks us to partner with him in giving. Right? So we take that Jesus is a king who gives, and couple that with the fact that he calls us to give, and we put those together, and that brings me to my third and final point, that we can come to him with our shortcomings because he is enough. So let me say that again. We can come to him with our shortcomings because he is enough. See, when he looks out at the crowd of people, it doesn't say that he thought, oh, look at this surly, filthy bunch of misfits. Why on earth would I help them? Don't they know I have bigger fish to fry? Pun intended. No, it says he looks at them and he has compassion on them, for they are like sheep without a shepherd. And when the disciples look at their very limited resources, they have no choice but to go up to Jesus and say, help, and hope that he's going to help them do exactly what he's asked them to do. See, Jesus understands something, not just with them, but with us today, that our needs are God-sized. But the great news is that that's exactly how big our King is. Right? He meets us where we are in our emptiness, brokenness, and shame. And he says, I will satisfy you until you're filled. I'll fill you until you are satisfied completely. You give your life to me, and you sit back and you watch me work a miracle. And oh, what a blessing it is to surrender our lives to him and watch him work. And have you guys ever thought about, like, the perspective of the disciples during this miracle? Like, I imagine they sit back and they say, well, I see 5 loaves and 2 fish, and oh my, that's a lot of people. See, the text says it's 5,000 men, and even the most conservative scholars will say that between men, women, and children, there are probably 20,000 people. So they say, yeah, that's a lot. So they say, well, we've had a good run, boys. I imagine we could get maybe 1 or 2 loads distributed, and that's it. That's the end of our run. And so they hand out their 1 or 2 loads, and then they come back, and there's still more food waiting. And then maybe by the 3rd or 4th load, they start to think, surely this is my last one. But they keep coming back, and there's more food there. Like, at what point, at what load number are they like, holy smokes, this is a miracle. I have no idea how he's doing this, but we get to be a part of it. See, brothers and sisters, when we see that Jesus is a giving king who invites us to participate with him in that giving, we experience firsthand that he is enough for us all. Right? It's his joy to give to us, and it is our privilege to surrender to him and watch him move. So as we close here this morning, I urge you all to give your lives to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, whose very body was broken and given to you for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, that we may be satisfied in him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you care about us. Lord, that you make it acceptable to surrender And it's okay with you that we aren't perfect. And you, Lord, you pick us up out of our brokenness and shame. And you say, I've got your back. You don't need to worry. And so, Father, I ask that you help us take that with us this week. Lord, especially when we may be dealing with some difficult family members during the holiday times. Lord, remind us that you satisfy. Lord, that it's nothing we can say or do that makes grace attainable. That it's all from you. So Lord, we pray that you work and you move in us. And Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.